It is certainly great to see everybody here this morning, and we have several visitors. We're especially happy to see you here with us and hope you will come back again to be with us. And if you hear anything or see anything done today that you have a question about, well, why do they do this or why did they not do that, then please ask one of us. We'll be glad to open up the Bible and show you why we do or why we did not do something, because we want to follow what the Bible says. We simply want to do what God has told us to do in the Bible regarding our worship. That is our main purpose of being here this morning, to worship God Almighty in spirit and in truth. And this morning we're going to discuss worship. And we're going to notice that we can be sure that we know what true worship is. You see, there is such a thing as true worship. And if there is such a thing as true worship, then by implication, there is such a thing as false worship or vain worship. Please open your Bibles to Matthew 15. We want to notice something that I'd like to see, like for you to see this with your own eyes from the Word of God this morning, from Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15:9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Is it possible for someone to worship God in vain? To offer something to God that He does not accept? Or should we believe what the world says, that, oh, you can just offer any old thing up to God and He'll take it. He'll accept it. Just offer whatever you want to God and He'll be pleased with that. Friends, that's not what the Bible teaches. And if we want to please God with our worship, we're going to have to offer Him what He has told us to offer Him in the way that He has told us to offer that to Him. Please notice John chapter 4. I mentioned something called true worship. And you'll find Jesus using that terminology in John chapter 4 when He's speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. Please notice verses 23 and 24. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Jesus did not say, well, it is an optional thing. God would prefer you to worship Him in spirit and in truth, but if you don't, that's okay. Just offer to God any old worship any way you want to. No, that's not what Jesus said. Our Lord said, there is a true way to worship, and there are true worshipers of God. And again, the implication is that there are some who are worshiping God in vain because they're not worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Now, what does that mean to worship God in spirit and in truth? Basically, in a very simple way to explain it, worshiping God with the right attitude, with the right frame of mind, in the way that He has specified according to the truth of His Word. In John 17, when Jesus was praying to the Father, He said, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And in that prayer, Jesus said by the word sanctify that God's people would be set apart. They would be different from others. How would that take place? Through the Word. They would actually be doing what the Bible says, both in worship, yes, but in other aspects of their lives as well, in obeying the gospel plan of salvation and serving God faithfully in other ways that He has told us in the New Testament. But can we be sure that the worship that we offer God is acceptable to Him? Or must we wander through this life wondering, well, I wonder if I offered God what He wanted. I wonder if I offered God what He wanted in the way that He wanted. We don't have to wonder about those things. We can notice very clearly and plainly from the Word of God this morning how God wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's take a closer look at these acts of worship that God has commanded us to give to Him, and let's make sure, or let's examine whether or not we are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And we'll begin with the command to preach the word. You read in Acts chapter 20, in verse 7, "Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Here you have an example of Paul preaching the word of God, and hearing the word of God has always been an important part of worship. If you go back into the synagogue worship before the New Testament was established, go back even farther into the Law of Moses, go back through the Old Testament, you're going to find example after example of the Word of God being presented to the people. Please turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Let's talk about worshiping God in spirit regarding the preaching of the Word of God. And we'll begin in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Starting with verse 1. "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil." Solomon says, you need to be ready to hear. You need to be ready to hear the Word of God when you go to worship. Now, this was in the Old Testament context when they actually had a literal temple back then. And the New Testament says that we are now the temple of God. But still, in this context of worship, he says, you need to listen to what God says instead of going in there and just offering the sacrifice of fools. I hope that we're not guilty of offering the sacrifice of fools. Regarding the preaching of the Word of God, we need to be ready to hear. James said in James 1:22, "But be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." James said, if you go there and you listen, and yet you don't make application of the Word of God into your heart and into your life, and you think that everything's okay between you and God, you have deceived yourself into thinking that you are faithful. And he said, you need to be doing what that Word says instead of just listening to it. You need to make application. Apply those things to your life. And I need to be applying them to my life as well. But if I'm sitting here listening to a sermon, and I think, oh, those people over there, they really need to hear that. And on every occasion, every time I hear the Word of God, oh yeah, I know somebody that would apply to. What about me? What about you? The Word of God applies to us all, every one of us. We're all amenable to the Word of God. So let's first examine ourselves before we start examining others. Let's make sure that we are hearing the Word of God in the way that God would have us to do. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8, please. I want us to notice the deep reverence and respect that these people of Nehemiah's, the Ezra's day, had for the Word of God. Nehemiah 8, starting with verse 1, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding." Just stop right there for just a second. Notice that they were not just to hear, they were supposed to try to understand it. There's a reason why we're supposed to be hearing, to understand it, to make application upon the first day of the seventh month. Verse 3, "And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose." Look at verse 5, please. "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." Now, I'm not suggesting that everybody here should stand up every time the Word of God is read, but the point is that these people were listening attentively. They had a respect, a deep respect for these words that had come from God. In verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. He did not just simply read from the Word of God. He also explained. There were also some explanations going on as to what this meant or what that meant. Preaching. Basically, that's what that entails. Preaching the Word of God. You're speaking the Word of God. You're reading from the Word of God or quoting the Word of God. But you're also making application and to the hearers of everyone who is listening to the Word of God being preached. Look at verse 9 toward the end of that verse. This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. You see how seriously they took the Word of God? They were weeping over it when they heard what they were supposed to have been doing, and yet they had not been doing it. But they were happy that they understood. Look at verse 12. All the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Great sorrow, great joy, great reverence, all about the Word of God. I hope we haven't lost that respect for God's Word. I hope we haven't lost sight of how important God's Word is. May it never be. They found written in the law, verse 14, which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. And then we go on to read later in that text that after they learned what they were supposed to be doing, they said, let's do it. We're sorrowful that we haven't been doing what God wanted us to do, but now that we see what God wants us to do, let's do it. Friends, do you have that attitude today? If you hear something this morning from the Word of God and you see it so clearly and you say, hey, that's what I need to be doing, will you do it? I hope you will. The Word of God is not preached in vain. It's preached for all of us to hear and obey. Please go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And you may want to place a marker here because we're going to go to another passage and come right back to Ephesians chapter 5. But starting here in Ephesians chapter 5 about verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that command, be filled with the Spirit. Paul had preceded those words with, don't be unwise. You need to understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, how do you do that? Well, one way you do that is by the singing that we do. Because we're speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns. We're teaching and admonishing one another, Paul's going to say in Colossians chapter 3. But I submit to you that another way we are filled with the Spirit is by hearing the Word of God be preached. And one way that we can be wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is by hearing the Word of God be preached. Now again, hold your marker there and let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians has been called a twin epistle to Ephesians. It has been calculated that 75 of the 105 verses in the book of Colossians have an equivalent in the book of Ephesians. So in other words, You've got roughly 70 or 75 verses in Colossians that you could flip over to Ephesians and find the parallel verse or passage that goes right along with that. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, 17 through 20 has a parallel in Colossians 3, 16 and 17. You're going to find, if we were to put it up on a chart, probably seven very close comparisons where Paul is saying the same thing with just slight variation in the wording that he's using by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And over here in Ephesians 5, where he said, be filled with the Spirit, what does he say in Colossians 3:16? He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. If it's dwelling in you richly, abundantly, you're filled up with the Word of God. Now, how do you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom? He goes on to say, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, again, take this, and you can find all kinds of parallels. Be ye not unwise, Ephesians 5:17. Does Paul say anything about wisdom in Colossians 3:16? Yes. He says, in all wisdom. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, you do that by letting the Word dwell in you. Be filled with the Spirit. How? The Spirit revealed the Word of God to us, did He not? Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. John 6:63. Let's be filled up with those words. Then we'll be filled up with the Spirit, and then we'll have the life that comes through the Spirit. And then he says, in both cases, he mentions that we are to sing. And he says, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs in both passages. He says, in your heart. In both passages. To the Lord. In both passages. It mentions the giving of thanks to God the Father by Christ in both passages. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Let the Word dwell in you. And that happens, yes, in our singing, and yes, also in the preaching of the Word of God. So when we are worshiping God in spirit, regarding hearing the preaching of the Word of God, God is being glorified because His gospel is being preached. The Word of God is entering into the ears of the hearers just like God wants it to be done if it's being done preached in purity. And God is being pleased with that form of worship. Now, what does it mean according to truth? Worship God in spirit and in truth. Well, it's got to be the pure gospel. Paul said, if any man or any angel, anybody, preaches any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, then let him be accursed. Galatians 1:6-9. The Galatians, they still believed in the Lord. They still believed in Jesus. But Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that would pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul said, you Galatians, you started well. I preached the gospel in Galatia, Paul said. You had a good beginning. And yet you allowed these false teachers to come in and teach a perverted truth, a perverted gospel. And he said, ye which are justified by the law of Moses, you are fallen from grace now. Galatians 5:4. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Galatians 5:4. Someone says, well, you can't fall from grace. Paul didn't know that. Jesus didn't know that. Peter didn't know that. And someone who studies the Bible and is honest is going to see, yes, a person can fall from grace. And Paul said those Galatians had fallen from grace. If they believed that they were to mix the old law of Moses with the law of Christ, he says, no, you cannot do that. If you take part of it, you've got to take the whole thing. Galatians 5:3. So the preaching of the Word of God needs to be done in truth, in purity, and preaching the whole counsel of God. Acts 20:27. For I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Every bit of it. We don't take one part that may be a little uncomfortable or controversial and say, well, I'm never going to preach on that because that's kind of controversial. If it's the Word of God, it needs to be preached. Preach the whole counsel of God. All right, let's move on to this next act of worship, which we've already touched on a little bit, and that is singing. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, we have a command to speak to yourselves. Notice that this is something that's coming from the human mouth. Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Notice where the melody is made. Make melody in your heart. That's where the melody is made. If you are here for the first time, maybe you've never worshipped, maybe you've never been to a congregation of the Lord's church before where mechanical instruments of music are not used. Someone may wonder, well, why? Why are they not there? I've had someone say to me, the Church of Christ, yeah, y'all don't have music, do you? And I said, well, sir, yes, we do have music. We certainly do. We have the music that God has commanded. That is singing and making melody in our hearts, speaking the words. You see, how are we filled with the Spirit? By speaking to ourselves. It's about the Word of God. That's a big part of it. And yet you take a mechanical instrument, that doesn't teach or admonish. That doesn't teach the Word of God. And it has not been commanded. If I were to open up my Bible and I were to look at how Jesus worshipped regarding the type of music that Jesus offered up or His disciples offered up. If I go to Matthew chapter 26 and I see where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper there and they took the bread and they took the fruit of the vine and He instituted the Lord's Supper there. What did they do in Matthew 26:30? They sang a hymn. Well, did they not have access to mechanical instruments back then? Oh, yes. There were mechanical instruments all over the place. They'd been using them for hundreds and hundreds of years. But they didn't use them. Friends, if anybody would use a mechanical instrument to worship God, then it would be me if I thought that's what God wanted. I've been playing guitar since I was 14 years old. If I had one inkling that was what God wanted me to do, I would be the first one in line to do that. But I don't do that because I know that's not what God wants. If you go back and you look at what Cain and Abel did in Genesis chapter 4, and you go back and you see, well, God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but it says to Cain's sacrifice, He did not have respect. He did not accept it. Well, that does away with the idea that I can accept, that God will accept whatever I offer to Him, but also, why? We should ask the question, why? Why did God accept Abel's sacrifice, and yet He did not accept Cain's sacrifice? After all, Cain could have said, well, God, this is what I do. This is my talent. My talent is being a farmer. And so since that is my talent, surely God will accept my talent that I want to offer up to Him, the fruits of my talent. No. God wanted what He had commanded in worship. You see, when we go to Hebrews 11, where it starts talking about what happened back there in Hebrews 11:4, it says, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith. Now, from where does faith come? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. God does not just arbitrarily say, well, I take your sacrifice and I don't take yours. I take yours and I won't take yours. There are set commands that God has given for what He desires in worship. And friends, does it matter to us what God wants? Or is that irrelevant? We need to step back and ask the question, what does God want? It's not about me and it's not about you, friends. It's about God. What does God want us to offer to Him? We need to find out and we need to start offering it in the way that He has told us to do it. And then we'll be like Abel, offering that which God desires by faith. Abel being dead yet speaketh, what is he saying? Abel is saying, you offer up to God what He told you to offer in the way that He told you to do it. He's still speaking by His account. When we sing, worshiping God in spirit, we sing with the understanding. Paul said, I will sing with the understanding. 1 Corinthians 14:15. We sing from the heart. It says, singing with grace in your hearts. Colossians 3:16. It says, we are making melody in our heart. Ephesians 5:19. It's got to come from the heart. God doesn't want any of this worship to be just mechanical motions, going through the motions, just trying to get it done. If your heart's not in it, don't think for one second that you're offering up pleasing sacrifices to God. God wants our hearts. He wants your love. He loves you. And He wants us to offer to Him those things which please Him. Worshiping according to the truth regarding singing would be singing according to the truth. We don't sing songs, or we should not sing songs that teach false doctrine. You see, the Bible says in Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's not okay for me to stand up here in the pulpit and teach false doctrine, and neither is it okay for me to sit in the pew and speak false doctrine from my mouth when I'm praising God. We should not do that. Part of this worship in song is being filled with the Spirit. That means from the Word of God. Let the Word dwell in you richly. Not let the words of men dwell in you richly. False doctrine dwell in you richly. We don't do that. We base our singing on scriptural, biblical truths that are able to teach and admonish and fill us up with the Spirit. Fill us up with the Word of God. Someone may say, well, I just prefer to use mechanical instruments. You know, David used mechanical instruments back in the Old Testament. Well, we've got a choice. We can follow David, or we can follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you choose David over the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're making the wrong choice. And if you choose the Old Testament system of worship over the New Testament system of worship, then friends, you made the wrong choice. If you're choosing that Old Testament system of worship, then you need to be on your way to Jerusalem before long. Because you're going to have to worship in Jerusalem several times a year. By the way, you're going to have to offer animal sacrifices. And you're going to need to be getting some incense to be burning. And you're going to have to follow all those Old Testament rules. Paul said you can't take a part of the Old Testament and pull it into the New Testament just because you like it. Galatians 5. Why have people pulled mechanical instruments from the Old Testament and not pulled everything else from the Old Testament? See, you don't find them in the New Testament. In the New Testament, I'm commanded to sing. And I have the example to sing. Matthew 26:30, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, James 5:13, Hebrews 2:12. Over and over again, sing, 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 sing. Someone will say, well, it doesn't say not to use mechanical instruments. Does that mean that we have authority to do everything that God has not told us explicitly not to do? Does that mean that when we're taking the Lord's Supper this morning, well, let's see, Jesus didn't say not to have Coca-Cola up here. Jesus didn't say not to have biscuits. So anything the Lord did not explicitly forbid, then we can do it. We've got authority to do it. No, friends. You're going to go way off from the truth if that is the loose attitude that we take with this holy book. If this book were supposed to contain every single command in the world that you're not supposed to do, do you know how big this thing would be? Do you know how heavy this book would be? None of you would have brought a Bible to services this morning because that thing would be so heavy that you wouldn't be able to pick it up. Because if it were meant to contain every single thing in the world that a person is not supposed to do, then it would just be humongous. We don't need that. When God commanded Noah, He said, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood." Now what if Noah would have said, I know God said what He wanted, but He didn't say not to use oak. He didn't say not use pine, don't use cedar, don't use fir, don't use all these different kinds of woods. So I guess I'll just make a big assortment of wood on this thing. Well, if he would have done that, that would have been sin. Disobedience. God told him what he wanted, and that's all Noah needed to know. He didn't need to have a long 10-page list of all the different trees in the world to say, now don't use any of these 2,000 trees over here. We don't need that. All we need to know is, what does God want? Let's give it to Him. Very simple. We don't have to make it complicated. It's very simple. God told us what He wants. Let's give God what He wants. Let's talk about the worship we offer to God in prayer. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth. In prayer. What does it mean in spirit regarding prayer? Well, sincerely and with great, all the humility we can muster up inside of ourselves. Please look at Luke 18. Luke 18, starting with verse 9. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." When we pray to God, we ought to have the utmost humility and reverence. And God doesn't need us to tell Him how good we are. This man realized that he had fallen short. And he had humility. We need to be thinking about what we're saying when we're praying to God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, "I will pray with the understanding. I will think about what I'm saying." And yes, when we are in a corporate worship service and a prayer is being led, we need to be concentrating on that. Our minds should not be elsewhere. Our minds should be concentrating on prayer. When we talk about worshiping God in truth regarding prayer, we have several instructions in the Scriptures that tell us, well, you know, if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. 1 John 5:14. And we know what the will of God is by knowing what the Word of God says. So we ask according to His will. We ask as a child of God. Our Father, whom art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Friends, if you've never become a Christian, then you've never become a child of God, and you cannot approach the throne of God and say, "My Father," because you have not had the adoption through Jesus Christ. Paul said, we are the sons of God through adoption by Jesus Christ. And he said, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." He said, you are the children of God by faith in Him after you've done that. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. The Bible says we're baptized into the one body. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. That's the family of God. So we pray as a child of God, and we pray to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how the Lord taught us to pray. Our Father, He said, when you pray to thy Father, Matthew 6, 6. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, Matthew 6, 9. In John 16:23, Jesus said, in that day, talking about when He ascended, in that day ye shall ask me nothing. But whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Jesus taught His disciples how to pray, and He taught us how to pray. And He says, you pray to God the Father as His child through the mediator, Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2, 5. Not with a multitude of words. Look at Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew 6, 7. I'm going to have to pick up the pace a little bit. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Friends, when we pray, we're not in an oratory contest to see who can give the longest, most eloquent prayer in the minds of men. We're approaching God the Father, and we need to remember that. And we don't just have a certain set of phrases that we memorize and we just blindly, if you will, repeat those phrases without our hearts being in it. In every one of these acts of worship, I'm going to repeat this if I can remember to, God wants our heart. He wants our hearts in the preaching and hearing of the Word. He wants your hearts into the singing. He wants your heart in prayer. He doesn't want vain repetitions. And He doesn't want a whole lot of vain speaking, He says in Matthew 6, 7. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5 regarding that, please. Now, I'm not saying that every prayer that's long is inherently sinful. I'm saying we need to be concentrating and sincerely thinking about what we are praying. We may have so many things that need to be said that that may be the case. But Ecclesiastes chapter 5, this is found in the Old Testament as well. We already read verse 1. Look at verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Jesus said the same basic thing in Matthew chapter 6, in Luke chapter 18. Remember to whom you're speaking. You're not speaking to your buddy. You are speaking to the Creator of the universe. You're speaking to God Almighty. What a privilege. Don't forget that when you're speaking to God. Keep that in mind and concentrate on what you're saying. It may simply be a giving of thanks in our prayer. If you look at Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, He gave thanks to God the Father for the bread, and then He broke it. And you can find other examples as well of a simple, very brief, apparently, prayer, just a giving of thanks for food. It may be the making of a request, which is most often seems to be the case. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In everything, Paul says, you let your requests be made known unto God the Father, casting your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. 1 Peter 5, 7. Let's look at giving. Giving in spirit, what does that mean? Well, please notice 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9. All right, in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul says in verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Again, your heart's got to be in it. Remember that we are but stewards of what belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, Psalm 24:1. He owns the cattle upon 1,000 hills, Psalm 50. God owns everything. Haggai said, or speaking of God, he said, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. It belongs to God. We're just stewards of these things while we're here on earth. And so we need to give as evidence of our trust in God to provide us with those things that we need. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, notice what Paul says here in verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. This is the context of giving. Prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Look at verse 24. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. You see, our giving is an evidence of our trust in God, our faith in God, the proof of our love for God, and our love for others. As we use that money to help others, to spread the gospel to other people, to souls who are lost, and so forth. According to the truth, it's to be done on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come, when Paul came to collect it. And, of course, as we have been prospered, you know, the poor widow in Luke 21, she didn't have hardly anything to give, but Jesus said that she gave more than all of them because she gave what she had. She gave what she could, and that's what's important. All right, number 5, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is called several different names in the Scriptures. It's called the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. And you please go ahead and turn there to 1 Corinthians 11 because we'll be noticing something from that text. It's also called the breaking of the bread, like in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, in the original Greek, it actually says in the breaking of the bread. It's not just some common meal. It's the bread. It's the communion of the Lord. Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 10:16, communion of the body of the Lord. And 1 Corinthians 10:21 is called the Lord's table. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, notice what Paul says. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Well, Paul is using a little bit of sarcasm there. They were supposed to be coming together to take the Lord's Supper, but they were not doing that correctly. They were abusing the Lord's Supper. They were turning the Lord's Supper into a common meal. They were violating what Christ had commanded them when he instituted the Lord's Supper. And so he said, when you come together in one place, basically you're supposed to be coming together to take the Lord's Supper, but that's not what you're doing. So that leads us to a question here. How often were they coming together? When you come together, therefore, in one place, Paul says, that's supposed to be to take the Lord's Supper. It's kind of like a teacher saying, when you come to school, you're supposed to be coming here to study. But you're not. You're not coming here to study. Well, see, what's implied in that is that, well, when you come together, you're supposed to be studying. When you come together in one place, Corinthians, you're supposed to be coming to eat the Lord's Supper. Well, do we know how often they were coming together? Yes. Upon the first day of every week, they were coming together. 1 Corinthians 16:2. That's how often they were partaking of the Lord's Supper. This day is called the Lord's Day. The first day of the week is the day the Lord arose from the dead. Mark 16:9, Matthew 28:1. The first day of the week is the day the church was established. Acts chapter 2. The first day of the week is the day that the early church got together to worship. Acts 20, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 16, 2. What were they doing? Well, Acts 20, verse 7, they came together to break the bread. 1 Corinthians 10, 16. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Friends, they were coming together on the first day of every week, every Lord's Day, to take the Lord's Supper. And why would you not want to take the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day? Is there a good reason? Because I haven't heard it yet. I haven't heard that good explanation that I've been waiting to hear about why somebody should only observe the Lord's Supper every year or every quarter. Where is that? It's not in the Bible. Jesus said, as often as you do this, you do show the Lord's death till He comes. Often on the Lord's Day. And why would you not want to do it on the Lord's Day? You know, there's types and shadows in the Old Testament of things that were coming in the future. The laver of the tabernacle was symbolic of the cleansing of baptism before one goes into the holy place of the church. And then you've got the altar of incense, which represents the prayers of the saints, Revelation chapter 8. You've got the golden lampstand, which represents the Word of God in the tabernacle. But you've also got something else. The table of showbread. The table of showbread was symbolic of something. In Leviticus chapter 24, it says that it was for a memorial. It was symbolic of the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 10, 21. And do you know how often they partook of the table of showbread? Once every week. Leviticus chapter 24. The Lord expects us to remember Him on the Lord's Day. When God said in the Old Testament, keep the Sabbath day. What if someone were to come along and say, well, you know, He didn't say keep every Sabbath day. So I'm not going to do it every Sabbath day. I'll just pick and choose. Maybe once a quarter I'll keep the Sabbath day. Maybe once a year I'll keep the Sabbath day. Friends, the Sabbath day comes around every week. Back in the Old Testament it did anyway. We're not under the Sabbath, Colossians 2:16. But guess what comes around every day of the week? Now, the Lord's Day comes around every day, every first day of the week. So, God told us upon the first day of the week they were coming together to do that. Now, if it was a yearly thing, He might have said, now upon the first day of the year when the disciples came together to break bread, if it said that repeatedly, by the way, when Paul was there in so-and-so, upon the first day of the year when they did that, then maybe somebody could come away with the idea that it was a yearly thing, but it doesn't say upon the first day of the year or the first day of the month. It says upon the week, the first day of the week. First day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7. First day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, 2, and so forth. Now, that's regarding the Lord's Supper and how often the frequency of that. We're to do that in remembrance of the Lord. Remembering His sacrifice, discerning the Lord's body, Paul says. Examining ourselves, Paul said. What happens when we partake of the Lord's Supper? I'm convinced that there's a lot of confusion over what's supposed to be done when we partake the Lord's Supper. Jesus told us in Matthew 26 how to do it. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians how to do it. We give thanks to God the Father for the bread, which represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, 16. Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, he reminds them of how, verse 24, when he had given thanks, well, to whom did he give thanks? To God the Father. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So we say a prayer to God the Father, thanking Him for the bread that we're about to eat, which is symbolic of that great sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us on the cross. And when that plate goes around and we partake of that bread, what are we supposed to do? Jesus said, you do this in remembrance of me. You concentrate on that sacrifice. Meditate, if you will. That is a biblical word. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and other places. Meditating upon that sacrifice, concentrating on it. Well, then something else happens. A second prayer happens. We pray to God the Father, thanking Him for the fruit of the vine. thanking Him for the blood of Christ which was sacrificed for us. Then, amen, that prayer stops, something else happens. Something different happens. We partake of the fruit of the vine in remembrance, concentrating on the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us on the cross. That's the way Jesus said to do it. That's the way Paul said to do it. That's how we do it. Every Lord's Day, we remember the Lord's sacrifice. Friends, hopefully this has been beneficial to us to see how to worship God in spirit and in truth as He has commanded us. But you know, before a person can truly worship God in an acceptable way, in a way that pleases God, he's going to have to become obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The very first thing that should be on a person's list of priorities if he has sin separating him from God is, I've got to obey the gospel. That's my first priority. I've got to get rid of these sins that have separated me from God. Then I can come into the presence of God knowing that my sins have been washed away and I can worship God just as I want to do in heaven eternally with the other saints. Now, all these things that we mentioned required our hearts to be in it. Our hearts have to be in every act of worship. Our hearts also have to be in our obedience to the gospel. We don't just go through the motions. Two young men could be in a swimming pool and one could immerse the other under the water, the horse playing around. Well, did that person get baptized? He got immersed. But because his mind was not in that act, because he wasn't doing it for, he wasn't being immersed for scriptural reasons and his mind was not in it, that wasn't scriptural baptism any more than many other examples one could bring forth. Your heart has to be in it and you need to understand what real scriptural biblical baptism is. I was taught incorrectly when I was young, and I was told that a person is not saved until, or is saved well before he ever gets to the water. Friends, that's not what the Bible teaches. I had to be baptized twice, understanding the truth about that, that we're baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, that we're baptized for the washing away of sins, Acts 22:16, that we're baptized to be saved, 1 Peter 3:21, because that's what the Lord commanded us to do to be saved. It's not because I earn it. I'll never earn salvation. But I'll never get salvation if I don't obey what God told me to do to be saved. We all need to do that. Have you heard the Word of God that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for your sins and for mine, that He was buried, but He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures? Do you believe that? Will you repent of your sins? Will you confess faith in Christ? Matthew 10:32, Luke 13:3. Will you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the purpose of having your sins washed away this morning? We would love, there's nothing that we would love more than to have a new brother or sister in Christ. To have those sins washed away. To know that you are on your way to heaven. Nothing greater on this earth than you can experience than that. If you need to do that, we beg you to please do that. If you have been unfaithful as a child of God, not walking in the light of God's Word, then please come back to God this morning if you need to, as together we stand and sing.
From the sun.